my cousin, Adrian Adelacion, next. we are very proud of him. Not as proud as, you know, his mom, Tita Glenda, or his dad, Tito Ray. But we definitely are proud of him. We apologize, Ata Michelle and I, that we missed your graduation, even though, you know, we're so proud of it. Which led me to start thinking about, does the ceremony really have a purpose, have a meaning, right? I'm not trying to downplay my neglect in attending a ceremony, but I wanted to take this question seriously. What is the importance of the ceremony? Because they don't really graduate at the ceremony. Do you follow that? The requirements for graduation require that you take a certain number of classes, the right classes, make the right grade point average, not miss too many days. So, you know, there's some people that it takes the last day of the school year to graduate, and then they can walk. But there's some people, they're smart people, like my cousin, Adrian, who he made really good grades, and he did very well in school, and he could have coasted a long time way before the graduation ceremony. Graduation was a foregone conclusion, right? And so I bring this up now not only because it's Baccalaureate Sunday, but there is a correlation between the graduation ceremony and the Day of Judgment, right? There is a correlation between salvation and graduation. And hopefully we can delve into that as we start into the book of Romans today. We are starting our sermon series in the book of Romans, and it is really heavy stuff, and I'm sorry that I don't have enough pictures for you guys. It's going to be a lot of Bible verses, so hopefully you can keep up. If you can join me in showing reverence to the reading of his word, we're going to be reading Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to chapter 2, verse 11. If you would join me and please stand. So Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God and those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, they will receive eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will receive wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. You may be seated. So what is the significance of the Day of Judgment? Are we really saved? Let's lift up a quiet prayer right now. Holy God, we are here to worship you and you alone as your name, that we are saved, that we have life and breath and meaning. We call upon your name right now to continue to reveal your goodness and mercy, your forgiveness, your truth. Oh Lord, please be in this place right now. Hear our prayers right now. Forgive us of our unrighteousness, oh God, so that we may bless your holy name and worship you in one spirit and one truth. Oh God, we ask for healing. We ask for your mercy, your grace in this, that you would be blessed. Oh Lord, we thank you and ask all this in most precious name. Amen. So we have three questions about the final judgment that we need to answer to consider the importance of the judgment day. So the three questions are: who will be judged? On what basis will they be judged? And what are the possible outcomes? Before we can answer the first question of who will be judged, we have to give a little background on why the letter was written by Paul to the Church of Romans. When that church first started, it was a church both of Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, and it was thriving. But at that time, the emperor decided to throw out all the Jews from Rome, leaving only Greeks as part of that church. Eventually, a new emperor was named, and the Jews were allowed to return. And when they came back, they saw that the church was still here, even thriving more, filled with Greeks and other Gentiles. But they, instead of praising God, questioned them because they were not following Jewish practices. And they were almost condemning them that they were not saved because they were not following the law that the Jews had known all their life. What was the Greeks' response, the Gentiles' response? We are saved by faith through grace. We are no longer under the law. We don't have to follow that law anymore. But the Jews thought differently. And so Paul is writing this letter to answer those concerns and wanted to bring healing back to that church in Rome. So Paul's answer we can see in verses 5 and 6. We read this: according to your hardness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. So the simple answer is, who will be judged? Everybody will be judged. The Jews at that time didn't think that they would be judged because they were part of the promised people, right? They thought God's going to take care of us. You know, no matter what we do, you know, if we sin, it's going to glorify God. If we do good, it'll glorify God. We are saved from the beginning. But that's not what Paul is saying here. And he has to prove to them that their thinking is wrong. So in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Paul brings up, he starts with Gentiles first, right? Because that's the focus of what the Jews have on right now. So a typical Gentile behaves in a certain way, right? And so it says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks. So what does that mean? That means that even though they didn't hear any of the stories about the patriarchs, they don't know anything about Israel or the Messiah, if they see creation, if they see the world and look at it with a curious heart, they would see a God who was in control, a God who created all things, and a God who valued human life. And if they did not give honor to such a God, you know, what can God do, right? Even by their own rules, their own standards within their own little villages to protect themselves, right? They had their own rules. Don't murder, honor your father and mother. You know, simple rules like that. No one could say that they followed their own set of rules. Everyone falls short. There was sufficient knowledge available that God is worthy of honor and gratitude, yet people still didn't give it. I want to go back to what we read in the beginning of, or the end of chapter 1, about the things that you would see a Gentile do, a non-saved, non-glorifying Gentile would do. And it's a pretty big list. And it's helpful to look at and to study because it helps us to see who needs salvation, who really needs salvation. They should be doing these things on the list. Let me just go through it quickly. Next slide. So someone who is not saved, they are filled with all unrighteousness, meaning they're not just dabbling in it. They constantly fill themselves with it. So in a modern-day example is they watch TV. They watch their YouTube. They watch Netflix. They play video games. They hear music. They read books that fill their mind with unrighteousness, right? That is being filled with unrighteousness. Fornication, obviously, it's wrongful sexual encounters outside of marriage. Wickedness is wrong actions with wrong motives. So taking, for example, the person that steals bread to feed his starving family, this person steals bread so that someone else will starve, right? That is wickedness. Covetousness, a person who's focused on possessions and getting and having more than others. Maliciousness is wanting to hurt other people through your actions. Full of envy, a person that is never satisfied, content, or able to be happy. The grass is always greener on the other side. Do you know people like this? They need salvation. Murder, right? Not self-defense, but actually a hatred of life. We're talking about this in prayer meeting in the month of June. So join us, please. Debate or strife, someone who is always attempting to justify their actions. Deceit, someone who lives a lie and lying doesn't bother them. Malignity, only wanting to hurt other people with their words. Whisperers or gossips, people who talk about people behind their back, right? And backbiters is a little bit different. They're nice to your face, but then they want to hurt you behind your back. People that hate God and take it personally. People that are insolent, they have a defiant attitude. They only want to prove themselves right. People that are proud, measuring themselves by their accomplishments and not by God's measuring stick. Boasters caught up in themselves and in the praise of men, not thankful toward God and not humble. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents, young people, right? Amen. Without understanding, no desire to know anymore, right? No desire to understand why things are the way they are. They just want to do it. They just want to live for the excitement and the action. And if things get wrong or weird or confrontational, they just go back to their phones or put on their headphones and hopefully the problem goes away. Covenant breakers, people that don't keep their promises within their marriage or within their friendships or within their business practices. People without natural affection are people that have their heart all wrong, not loving things that people naturally love, right? Like children. Everyone loves children, right? They should. God, friends, the Bible, puppies. That's what my kids accuse me of, for not letting them have pets. That I don't love puppies. Implacable, being someone who is not submissive or is inflexible, unmerciful, always wanting mercy but never giving it. And then finally, someone who maybe not does any of those things but actually cheers people who do those things on or enables them or, you know, just wants to see more of it because they are entertained. I don't know. So this is a list of a typical sinful person, natural sin. There's actually another level of sinning that I'm not going to cover. But according to the apostle, not only are the Gentiles without excuse and liable to judgment, so are the Jews. And that's Paul's point when we read chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. He says, "Therefore you are without excuse, O man, everyone who judges. For by judging another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge are practicing the very same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Or do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" So the Jews thought they were free of judgment because they were Jews. But in fact, the opposite is the case. Because they were given the law, because they were given what God's view is of right and wrong, they are more responsible. They are going to endure more wrath. They were going to be judged and punished first because they were given the truth first, right? And now that I told you what sins are and what a sinful person does, I'm putting you under the same wrath because now you know and you shouldn't be doing those things. This is what a sinner does, not a saved person does, right? And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. "There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." You know, we hear it in the Spider-Man stories all the time that with great power comes great responsibility. But for Christians, it said, "To whom much is given, much is required." And this is especially true for the Jews, right? "Therefore, they're the first in the blessings, and they're the first in the judgment. No man is saved by his race, his heritage, his outward religious form. God doesn't respect these things. He looks at the heart, and he looks at our daily lives," right? So what is the sum of this? In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, and in verse 22, it says, "What then? Are we Jews any better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So everyone in this room, no matter who you are, you may be president, you might be a homeless, you might be a priest, you might be a prisoner, you might be an elder, you might have just been baptized. We are all eligible for judgment. No one is excluded from judgment. And no matter how much money you have, or your possessions, or your status, or your power, or your good looks, which everyone does have in here, I have to admit. And we have tried to seek refuge in these things. It will be blown away, turned to dust before the judgment even begins, before the real issues of life can be weighed. And so what are the real issues? What is the basis that we will be judged by? Paul says this in Romans chapter 2, verse 6. "God will render to every man according to his deeds." In verse 9 and 10, he's more precise. He says, "There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good." So what is the real issue? The real issue is, are you doing good? Are you doing evil? You will be judged on what you do. I see a lot of minds working right now. People are thinking about this. Is this what we really talk about in Christianity? I thought I was saved by grace through faith, right? Why am I being judged on my works? Didn't he promise that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? You know, Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "God saved us not on the basis of works done by us in righteousness, but he saved us according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." It is by grace through faith you have been saved.
and that not of yourselves, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how do we reconcile this in our heads? If we're saved by grace, why are we still being judged by works? And that's what it's saying, right? We are going to be judged by them, everyone. Let me just interject something here that when we talk about Judgment Day, it's not agreed by everybody that there's one Judgment Day or two Judgment Days. I think most people believe in this church that there's a Judgment Day for believers called the Bema Seat Judgment, and then there's the Great White Throne Judgment. But then there's some people that believe, well, maybe humans don't really have a concept of time in the afterlife, and that there's only one judgment where everyone gets judged at one time, which it can make sense. There's also people that believe that there's like five judgments, that like the Old Testament saints were judged right when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and then we are judged after we are raptured, and then there's judgment for post-tribulation saints, and then there's a judgment for everybody else. I think I missed a judgment, I can't remember. But let me just say that it doesn't matter how many judgments there are. The result of this judgment is the same, that God will judge us by our works, whether bad or good. And to Paul, it is clear that he believes that there is a certain lifestyle that excludes one from the kingdom of God, and therefore Christians should not have it. We read a long list of the kind of things that should not be in someone's life that is saved, right? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 21, he warns Christians against the deeds of the flesh and gives examples, and then says, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Final judgment will accord with our deeds. And if you don't trust Paul, let's go to what Jesus says, because he says the exact same thing. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, he says, if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Does that sound like works? Yes. He also says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 27, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like one whose house won't be washed away in the flood. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a person whose house collapses in the deluge. And this is a picture of judgment, right? So the issue is, have we done Jesus' words, right? Is it evident in what we do every day? Let me take one more example from Jesus. And this, I think, will make it clear for us. In Matthew chapter 12, he says, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that for every careless word that men speak, they shall render an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. So that's the crucial clue, right? The argument is that what you have on the inside, if you are saved on the inside, it's going to manifest on the outside. If you are a good tree, you will produce good fruit. If you are a bad tree, you will produce bad fruit. And so what is the answer to this judging us by our good deeds? The issue is, on the judgment day, how will God make manifest that his judgment is just? He will show his justness through our good deeds. And he will certify to the world that we have saving faith by calling our deeds as a witness to that reality, right? It is not a point of salvation. It is a point of proof of our salvation. Just think about it this way. Let me give a better example. Think of it as we're all in a big courtroom at the final judgment, right? We'll just make it one judgment just to make it easier for me to explain. and all the world is assembled there. And God finds us all guilty of sin and deserving death. But then he takes certain people, moves them to the side and says, these I'm saving for myself. All the rest, you are going to receive my wrath, just as my judgment is just because you have sinned. That's fair. But these people, I'm going to allow to live with me for eternity and experience that great joy that I had promised. So someone speaks up who is being sent to hell, to the lake of fire, and says, excuse me, Lord, I agree that I'm a sinner and I deserve death. You made that very clear. But I know for a fact that that person over there in that group that you're saving for yourself, they did the exact same sin. Why is he over there and I'm over here? And that's when the first witness comes out and says, and it's Jesus Christ, right? And he says, you know, I offered forgiveness. I offered salvation. And this person took me up on that offer. He asked me to forgive him. He accepted me as my Lord, his Lord and Savior. And I forgive him. And here is the receipt of my payment. Look at my hands. The nail prints of my hands, that's the receipt. This person is good. So there's someone else that now speaks up, now that they had time to think, and says, I also asked you for forgiveness, Jesus, and I thought you promised to save me as well. Why am I still being sent to hell? And that person is staying with you. And so this is when the second witness comes out, right? The Holy Spirit represented by your good works, right? And God will show all the good works that you have accomplished in your lifetime, that the Holy Spirit has able to work in you to reveal that you are able to, that you are able to fulfill the commandments, that you are able to show the world God's wonderful characteristics that we worship. These good works are Holy Spirit driven, and it is a witness to the validity of our words to Jesus Christ, asking him to save us. So it is a double witness that saves us, right? There's one more person that says, I did those good works too. What about me? Can I get a pardon? And God the Father says, you are still a sinner, and I am holy. You are deserving of my wrath. And let's take a look at your good works, shall we? This is what you were thinking when you were doing such a good work. This is what your motivations were. It was all about self-righteousness, and that is not the type of righteousness I accept here. I only accept my righteousness accomplished through the Holy Spirit, through my children that have called upon my name in salvation. Our good works are a witness to our salvation. And you have to pay attention to this. You have to understand this. Look at this next slide. It has to be clear in your mind. It is by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. But the heart that is full of faith will overflow in attitudes and actions very different from those which flow from unbelief. Therefore, our deeds will testify truly to the genuineness or absence of faith. And it is not inconsistent for God to judge us according to our works. But we must understand that this judgment according to works does not mean we earn our salvation. Our deeds do not earn, they exhibit our salvation. Our deeds do not merit righteousness. They mark our new life in Christ. Our deeds are not sufficient to deserve God's favor, but they do demonstrate our faith. And let's just be real here. In this judgment, in this day of judgment, who's this really for? We have already established that God knows everything, right? He knows all things. He knew it from the very beginning. And so bringing up our life in front of him, he already knows that we're saved or if we're not. And I think we all agree that we could care less if our life was placed for everyone to watch all the awkwardness that went in our life. We'd rather just hear him say,
Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome me into your heavenly in your kingdom. So who is this judgment for? It is to reveal God's justice to all of creation, right? They have to understand that it is not just arbitrary who he's picked. It is based on his rules, his laws, his very being, his holiness, that he has chosen you and me to be his children, to live with him for all eternity. And also, he's a proud parent, right? Just like Tita Glenn. Glenda is a proud parent for Adrian. He's proud when the Holy Spirit is able to accomplish these things in our life, and he wants everyone to know. So that is the point of the judgment for us, right? But there's a very different result for those who have not accepted the free gift of salvation. So what are the alternatives that we would experience? Paul answers this in verses 7 and 8. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, God will give eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, God will give wrath and fury. So that's the choices. Eternal life or God's wrath and fury. It's only two things, right? And I don't know if you've heard about eternal wrath. It's not fun. It's not like the jokes where everyone's partying and there's everyone around you and heaven is like you're just by yourself eating a tuna fish sandwich. I don't know if you heard that joke. I don't know the whole thing. But it is terrible. John calls it the lake of fire. And Jesus said, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It is the most appalling reality you can imagine, worse than anything humans can imagine. And it is because we have done an infinite sin against an infinite God that we are punished with eternal torment. But on the flip side, just think of eternal life with God, right? How wonderful that can be. And if you can imagine that moment in your life where you are just overwhelmed with joy, that thought you were just going to burst with how happy you were because of God, and multiply that by 1,000 times, and then you have a starting point, because each and every day after that, it will get better and better. That is the good alternative to the eternal punishment that people choose by not accepting Jesus Christ. So let's sum this up. All people without exception will pass through the final judgment of God. Not just the sinners, but us as well. And why are we going to be judged? So that our works can testify to our salvation. The judgment will be according to our attitudes and actions, right? So it will be proof that we are saved, or it will be proof that they deserve punishment. And then there's a fork in the road. Are you going to choose eternal life or eternal wrath and fury? If you haven't chosen life yet, what are you waiting for? What alternative is there that you can imagine that is better than eternal life with God? Why would you want to perish gambling on this issue? Trust in Christ. Do his will. If you're not sure you're saved, if you want to be saved, find somebody. Make sure of your salvation today, because you can't put this off anymore. We see the things happening in this world. You are not assured that you will be here tomorrow. But you can be assured, if you accept Jesus Christ, that you will be with him forever, forever and ever, when he calls for you. If you love God already, delight in yourself
delight yourself in the most glorious hope that you can conceive, and let everyone you do, everything you do, flow from that faith. If I'll call the praise and worship team up as we lift this up in prayer. Holy God, you have begun a good work in us, and you will complete it for your glory and honor and praise. We ask that you may forgive us for living a life that is matching those who are not saved in this world, dear Lord. But we ask that you allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work in us, to mold us into your image, that we would reflect you to this dying world, dear Lord. And that that judgment day, that the good works that you have allowed the Holy Spirit to accomplish on our behalf, may they glorify you. May they praise you. For we know that at that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, but not everybody will enter in your presence for all eternity. They will suffer such a terrible punishment. Please, O Lord, give us a heart for those who have not made that decision yet, dear Lord, that we would not overlook their life that is precious to you, that they would see the leading of the Holy Spirit to know that they need you today, O God. Please make yourself known in our hearts today. And we ask all this in the most precious name. Amen.